First, I'd like to thank the elders and Aaron for giving me this opportunity to come and to preach a sermon from God's Word to you today. Now, while teaching the gospel to those of the world, one of the most common questions that we run into is, why should I be a Christian? When asking people to live for Christ, it's important for us to be prepared to give a good, well-planned, and thought-out answer to this question. Today, let's examine a few reasons why we need to be Christians and remind ourselves why we should be faithful to our Lord. There's a cost associated with all good things in life. Let's first evaluate the cost of being a Christian. This is a very important step in making the decision to become a Christian. When we better understand the cost of being a Christian, we will have a stronger, more secure faith. Jesus spoke to his disciples, telling them to be prepared to count the cost of being a disciple of Christ. Will you please turn with me to Luke chapter 14? Luke chapter 14, we'll be reading verses 26 through 35. And Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In this passage, Jesus is giving us a strong challenge to put him first in our lives. We must have total commitment to be a true disciple of Christ. We cannot follow Christ half-heartedly. Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, that no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. The salt that he speaks of that's become tasteless refers to Christians without full dedication to the cause of Christ. Now let us look at some of the individual costs we can expect while being a disciple of Christ. The first cost that we'll look at is persecution. Please turn with me to John chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 22. It's John chapter 15, verses 18 through 22. "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, 'A slave is not greater than his master.' If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin." In this passage, Jesus is telling his disciples to expect persecution from the world for preaching the gospel, because the world has persecuted him for the same reason. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells young Timothy how to prepare for difficult times ahead. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It's important for us to see that Paul says all who desire to live godly. This is very important for us today, although we don't necessarily see face the physical persecution in this country, many times we will be subjected to verbal persecution when we express our godly moral views. Secondly, we are to practice self-denial. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, read, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" Here Jesus is telling not only his disciples, but the multitudes, that if they want to be faithful followers, that they must put him ahead of their own desires. Jesus also stressed the importance of this in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, which we read earlier. It is important for us to not get distracted by all the things going on in the world. We need to make sure that we have our priorities in the right order. The final cause we will discuss this morning is that we are to be different from those of the world and need to have our goals set on heavenly things instead of those of the world. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4 says, "In all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you." This is saying that worldly people are surprised when Christians are not interested in living the way that they do, and they will persecute Christians for that difference. Also, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 reads, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." The devil uses many ways to attempt us to conform to the world. He uses television, movies, video games, music. All these things he uses to corrupt us and tell us to accept things that God finds unacceptable. Now that we have discussed some of the cost of being disciples of Christ, let us discuss five reasons that we have to be a Christian. The influence we have on others is the first reason that we have to be a Christian. We use this influence to bring those in the world to Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4 that we read earlier speaks of how people in the world see Christians and recognize their influence. Jesus also speaks of this influence during his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 14. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." As Christians, we should be sure that we are always showing our Christian influence to everyone we come into contact with, whether it be at work, school, or anywhere else that we're at. The fact that the day of judgment is coming is another reason to be a Christian. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5, we read, "But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." In this verse, the context is specifically referring to those who continue to waste the remainder of their lives in sin and persecute Christians for being different from those of the world. Also, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And as Christians, it's important for us to know that we're looking forward to this glorious day of judgment, knowing that in John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, Jesus says to us, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also." Another reason that we are to be Christians is that Jesus died for us. While preparing this lesson, I asked myself, who of my friends would give their life for mine? Who of my family would give their life for mine? It's sobering to know that Jesus Christ willingly gave his life, not just for me, but for all of us as Christians. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 states, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, looking at verses 6 through 9. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. And we are all familiar with John chapter 3, verse 16, which says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We'll be reading from verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Heaven would be unattainable if it wasn't for Christ giving his life for us. Here Paul is telling the Christians at Philippi that he has no personal righteousness from the Mosaic law. The only righteousness he has is through faith in Christ. This shows no matter what we do in the world, the only way to get to heaven is through Christ. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says to his disciples, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Another reason for us to be Christians is the hope of eternal life. If you please turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, we'll start in verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Notice how the verse says that we are justified by his grace and become heirs of the hope of eternal life. The source of this hope is Jesus Christ, who God sent to die for the sins of the world. We need to remember where our hope lies. To paraphrase what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, do not store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, if you'd please turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 1 through 6. And it reads, See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And as such we are, for this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. This passage just shows that we cannot have this hope as long as we continue to live in our sins. The final reason that we'll look at today to be a Christian is that we've wasted enough time in sin. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, so as to live the rest of time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." These verses remind us not to waste the rest of our lives living in sin, but surrender to the will of God. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 12. "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." We also see in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 23. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 23. "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." When we are slaves to sin, the outcome is death. But when we are slaves to righteousness, the outcome is eternal life. As Christians, we know the wonderful benefits of having freedom from sin. The decision to become a Christian is the most important decision of our lives. If we haven't made this decision to devote your life to Christ, you have the opportunity this morning. If you already are a Christian but have lost your way and would like prayers from the congregation, please come as we stand and sing.